نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Before the demise of the student of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh, the student's name was Ibrahim bin Hani rahmatullah alayh. So Ibrahim bin Hani rahmatullah asked his son, did the sun set as yet? The reason that he asked this question is that he was fasting on that day, the day of his death. The son replied, not as yet. Then the son said, O my father, in this critical illness there is permission to break even an obligatory fast. You are only observing a nafal fast, optional fast. Please break it. Ibrahim bin Hani rahmatullah then turned his gaze towards a certain direction and he said, wait, for such things a person has to do good deeds. This was an indication towards an ayah in Surah As-Saffat, wherein Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ لِمِثْلِ هَذَا فَلْيَعْمَلِ الْعَامِلُونَ, that verily this is a great success. For such a success should a person perform deeds. Thereafter he passed away. When death approached Abu al-Wafa bin Aqil rahmatullahi, his household folk began crying. He said, for 50 years you have been stopping me from this moment. Now for how long will you stop me? Leave me so that I can welcome its approach. That is the approach of death. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, the author of the famous kitab Ihya al-Ulum, after making wudu, he read his Fajr Salah on a Monday. Thereafter he called for his kafan, he kissed it, placed it on his face and said, with great joy I am presenting myself in the service of the king. Saying this, he spread his feet towards the Qibla and immediately passed away. So here we have read three incidents of pious people. It is obvious that these people had beautiful deaths. In fact, at the time of death, they saw signs of the death approaching and they saw beautiful scenes. Something that captivated them, that drew and created within them an urge to leave the world to go and meet the Creator. In other words, they saw scenes of the Akhirat already, probably Malakul Maut, the angel of death, appearing in a beautiful form, extracting the ruh, the soul, very gently, and together with that following him, the Malaika of Rahmah, the angel of mercy, probably arrived with garments, sheets from Jannat to drape his soul in and then to deposit his soul in the loftiest of places, the A'la Qilliyin. This is the way of good people, righteous people. On the other hand, when evil people leave this world, Malakul Maut also appears in a hideous form, a frightening form. The Malaika of Azab arrived. When a good person leaves the world, he is even enticed by being shown his abode in Jannat. He looks forward to meeting his Creator, to going towards Jannat. An evil person is shown his abode in Jahannam at the time of death. So he is reluctant to leave the world. He does not want to separate from the world and go in that direction where his soul is going to be deposited in the Asfal Safilin, in the lowest of the low places. So righteous people, alhamdulillah, at the time of the death, they are given glad tidings. They are shown their abode in Jannat. They look forward to meeting the Creator. And this is a manifestation of a hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أحب لقاء الله أحب الله لقاءه ومن كره لقاء الله كره الله لقاءه. That when a person looks forward to meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala is eager to meet with him, to accept him in the world of the Akhirat. On the other hand, when a person despises meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he dislikes leaving the world, then Allah Ta'ala also dislikes meeting him, and there is a grave punishment awaiting that person. So these people, pious predecessors, experience this wonderful, wonderful type of maut and death. But obviously a person cannot reach this level just by doing nothing whatsoever in the world, a tremendous amount of sacrifices for the sake of deen, toiling and striving in order to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reaching those heights of spiritual ecstasy. That is when a person experiences such a beautiful maut and a beautiful death, like we have heard in these three incidents. So this life is not a bed of roses. In order to reach those heights, a person has to make a tremendous amount of effort. He will be faced with hurdles, challenges that he has to overcome in order to please his Creator. He will have to endure many difficulties. Calamities will come upon him. He will have to take those calamities in his stride, considering that to be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a test that when a person passes, then he gains proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ, that we have created mankind in such a way that we have surrounded them with difficulties, with worries, with problems. This life is not a bed of roses. There are ups and downs in this life. And more in particular, as far as the mu'min is concerned, he goes through even more difficulties. The more difficulties a person goes through, the closer he comes to his Creator. That is why in the hadith also we read, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir," that the world is like a prisoner for the believers. That the believers have to remain within the confines and the parameters of Sharia. It is sometimes difficult on the nafs, on the carnal self, in order to abide by the commands of Allah. But a true mu'min, knowing the success that lies ahead, he endures all these difficulties in order to please his Creator. On the other hand, the world is like a paradise for the disbelievers, that they do what they want to. They are not confined within the parameters of Sharia. They exceed the bounds of Sharia. They exceed the limits that are put in place for them by the Creator, with the result that they gain the displeasure of the Creator. So man has to go through many tests, difficulties, in order to reach that stage, that proximity to his Creator. The Quran also tells us, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ وَيَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, that does mankind think that it is sufficient just to say that I brought iman without being tested? Especially the mu'minin go through difficult phases in their lives in order to gain the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greater the caliber of a person, the more tests he is subjected to. We read in the hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to this effect, that إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلِ فَالْأَمْثَلِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ, that the people who are subjected to the greatest amount of tests and tribulations are the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Then those who are next in rank, that is the companions of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So the more tests and tribulations they were put through, the more closeness, proximity they achieved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the case of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he invited the people initially, the people of Makkah, towards the deen of Allah, towards Tawheed, towards Iman, towards the oneness and unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the amount of persecution that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to endure, that no other human being went through such difficulty as what was experienced by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That there were times when in Makkah al-Mukarramah, prior to the migration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go into sajda, and the enemies used to come with the stomach of a slaughtered camel and place it on the back of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making it difficult for him to get up from sajda. There were times when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be engaged in ibadat, and the mushrikeen used to come and clap hands and whistle in front of him in order to hamper, in order to disturb him in his ibadat. There were occasions like at the time of Taif, when he invited the people of Taif towards the deen of Allah, towards the eternal success. Instead of accepting the message, they set upon Nabi Kareem Sa'azim the rogues and the urchins of the locality, who pelted Nabi Kareem Sa'azim with stones until Nabi Sa'azim began to bleed profusely. When he was in Makkah, the mushrikeen boycotted Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family members, and put them into seclusion in a place called Shi'ab ibn Talib in the precincts of Makkah al-Mukarramah in a type of house arrest. So endless types of difficulties were endured by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similar was the case of other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam as well. In the hadith we read, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains that there were certain Anbiya that when they gave the message to their nation, to their people, of leaving idolatry, coming into the fall of Islam, coming into the unity and oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of accepting the beautiful message, there were some Nabis where they were tortured to the extent that the people took a sharp saw and sawed their bodies in half from the head, split the body into two, decapitated them. This was the type of difficulty that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam had to endure. We see the case of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Even prior to Nabuwat, how many difficulties he had to endure where his brothers threw him at the bottom of a well as a mere child. And thereafter the humiliation he went through, where the passing caravan took him out of the well and made him into a slave, sold him in the marketplace, and he was bought and treated as a slave. Imagine a person that was destined to become a Nabi. He had to go through all this difficulty, humiliation of living the life of a slave. And together with that, the other difficulties that came upon him, separation from his beloved father, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and then the allegation of Zulaykha that was placed upon him, that he tried to seduce her, whereas it was the other way around, she tried to seduce him, and as a result of the allegation, false allegation, he was put into jail for a period of time. All these difficulties he went through. So the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam went through tremendous difficulties. Similarly, the companions of this Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam also endured a great amount of difficulties. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, when he accepted Islam, he was dragged through the hot desert sun and told to forsake the new religion he had entered into. But he was not prepared to forsake the deen of Islam. Ahad, ahad was ringing out of his lips, and he remained steadfast and constant on the deen of Islam. In this way, many other Sahaba radiallahu majmain also went through a great amount of difficulty. Hazrat Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala was brought to the gallows and he was about to be executed, and he recited his famous couplets that had become famous in Islamic history, that lastu ubali hina uqtalu muslima ala ayyi jambin kana lillahi ala ayyi jambin kana lillahi masra'i wa dhalika fi dhati al-ilahi wa ayyi sha yubarik ala awsali shilwi mumazza'i. He said these couplets that I do not have a care in the world. As long as I am dying with iman, I am being martyred. لَسْتُ أُبَالِ حِينَ أُقْتَلُ مُؤْمِنًا مُسْلِمًا. I do not care that when I am executed at the gallows, in which direction my body may fall. But I know that I am sacrificing my life for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if these enemies, after killing me, if they decapitate my body, they tear it into bits and pieces, Allah is capable of showering His blessings even on the different portions and limbs of my body. So this was the resilience that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, by way of nurturing from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were able to display, something that was incomparable in the entire world, the type of sacrifices the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in gave for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remaining steadfast on the deen of Islam. So in this way, in order to get proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get this type of beautiful mouth and death, a person has to go through a great amount of difficulties. Among those difficulties are also, as I mentioned yesterday, that some people tend to become armchair critics. And when a person wants to practice upon Islam, they tend to level criticism against the person who wishes to portray Islam in its true nature. On one occasion there was a person that alhamdulillah kept a beautiful beard in accordance with the sunnah of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a full beard, nur on his face. Some modern minded person sitting in the gathering raised an objection. And this is the way of those people who do not wish to practice upon Sharia. They will pose all these types of questions. They will ask, why is this and why is it? As a Muslim, it is not your duty to ask why is it. You are to ask, what is the law? And accept the law of Islam without going into the specifics of why Allah Ta'ala has commanded us. It is not our duty to ask why. We have to accept the command of Allah unconditionally, without looking at the logic behind it, without looking at the reasoning behind it. Because there are many laws of Islam that our puny comprehension cannot even understand. Certain laws known as Amr Ta'abudi, those are things that we cannot even comprehend. Yet we have to carry out. A simple example, if a person has wudu and he lets go of wind, then we know his wudu breaks. But now a person will begin to think that his wudu broke because of wind coming out from his back passage. Yet in order to become eligible to perform salah once again, the person is required to make wudu, wash his face, wash his arms, wash his feet, make masah. He does not even touch the back passage. The wind came out from the back passage, but he's not required to wash that part of his body, he washes other limbs. If a person looks behind the reasoning of this, he will not be able to understand it. Our puny comprehension cannot even comprehend this. That wind came out from the back passage, and we are required to wash our face, our arms, make masah, wash our feet, in order to become eligible to make wudu. So it is not our work to ask why. We have to say, what is the command? Once the command is given to us by the ulama muftian, we don't fall behind the logistics and the reasoning behind it. We accept it unconditionally. So in this gathering, a certain so-called progressively minded person began to pass criticism at the beard of this person. He said to the person that to keep a beard is something unnatural. It is against human nature. And what reason did he give? He said, when man comes into this world, when he is born as a little baby, as an infant, he comes into the world clean shaven. There is no beard, no hair, no facial hair. That shows that keeping a beard, having hair on the face, is something that is unnatural to human beings. If it was something meant to be natural, babies would be born with beards on their faces. So there was an alim sitting in the gathering. The Mawlana said, give me permission to reply. So he replied, he said to this modern thinking person, that tell me, when you came into the world, were you born with a full set of teeth? Obviously you don't come with a full set of teeth. So he said to the person, then remove all the teeth from your mouth. Because for human to have teeth also, would then be something unnatural, against human nature. So if you are telling this man to take off his beard, you ought to remove all your teeth, because that is against human nature as well. So we should not ask why. We should ask what is the law. Once we are told the law, don't ask for the reasoning behind it. Don't ask for the proof of it. Accept it unconditionally. That is true iman. That is the way a mu'min should behave. Someone I think once asked Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, also the why question. Human instinct, human nature, curiosity. That's why they say curiosity kills the cat also. This man was put in his place to ask the question that why do you keep a beard? So nevertheless, she was asked the question that Islam allows a man to have four wives. Why can't a woman have four husbands? So she gave a simple answer that obviously there would be a paternity problem. If a woman has four husbands and she falls pregnant, then the issue, who has impregnated her? The first hubby, or the second or third or the fourth one? You cannot determine that. Today we say there are DNA tests, but our ulama have reservations with regard to DNA tests. Even the scientists, medical experts tell us it is not 100% conclusive. It will not be accepted in an Islamic court of law as evidence. So you cannot say who is the father of the child when that woman falls pregnant. Whereas one man has four wives, he impregnates all of them, we know the paternity, he will be attributed to one man only. And we know that man, the husband. One person once stood up on a certain stage and very vociferous, very vocal, speaking out at the top of his voice, that what kind of Islam is this? Na'udhu billah. That Islam allows a man to have four wives, but does not allow a woman to have four husbands. Where is the justice? Very vocal. Some young men stood up in the audience and he addressed this elderly gentleman, said, "Uncle, tell me, are you married?" He said, "Yes, alhamdulillah, I'm married." So the young man said, "I volunteer to become the second husband of your wife." No sooner had he said that, that man became red and blue in the face and sat down immediately. So when it comes to your door, you're not prepared to accept it, yet you have the audacity to object against the laws of Islam. That is not the way of a Muslim, not the way of a mu'min. So nevertheless, these difficulties do come. In our physical health, in our financial lives, we have ups and downs. These are tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to test our patience, our steadfastness, our resilience. We ought to remain steadfast and remain firm on our deen and not waver because of these tests. Because if we persevere, these tests are only meant to make our iman stronger and stronger. A person naturally goes through illnesses. He becomes ill also. It is human nature. But the person needs to be steadfast and patient. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali once visited his ustaz, Hazrat Maulana Sayyid Asghar Hussain Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Maulana Asghar Hussain Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was an ustaz in Darul Diyoban, the teacher and ustaz of Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali and other giants of knowledge. He was a man of great qualities, of a very high caliber in the academic field. He taught in Darul Diyoban and later, attributing it to his name, a smaller madrasa was opened in Diyoban, which exists till today, known as Madrasa Azhariya. So nevertheless, Hazrat Maulana Asghar Hussain Sahib Rahmatullah Ali happened to be afflicted with a fever. He was experiencing very high fever. Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali came to know of this and he went to visit his ustaz. When he went to visit his ustaz, who was lying in bed with a high fever, he asked him, "Hazrat, how are you feeling?" So look at the reply he gave. In spite of that high fever, he said to Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that alhamdulillah, my ears are okay, I can hear. My eyes are okay, I can see. My tongue is okay, I can taste, I can eat, I can speak. My hands are okay, I can move them. My legs are okay. I'm not experiencing a headache. My head is fine. All the limbs of my body are fine. So look at this patience. He did not even touch on the topic of fever. He did not even complain about that. Rather, he looked at all the positives that Allah Ta'ala may have afflicted me with a fever, but at the same time, my hands are not affected, my feet are not affected, my ears, eyes, tongue, these organs are not affected. This is the great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was focusing more on the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking at the positives rather than looking at the negatives. Because Allah Ta'ala showers us with His bounties endlessly all the time. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Allah Ta'ala says, if you try and enumerate the bounties and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will never be able to count them. It is said that you can measure rainfall. By measuring the rainfall using certain formula, you can calculate the amount of drops of rain that fall. But you can never calculate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are showering upon us 24/7, day in and day out. Such are the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should overlook the negative aspect, that is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take out all the positives. Then that will be a true mu'min, a mu'min in the true sense of the word. One person was a servant serving a certain king. The king was showering endless gifts upon him. So he read a beautiful couplet. He said, أَفَادَتْكُمُ النُّعَمَاءُ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ أَفَادَتْكُمُ النُّعَمَاءُ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ يَدِي وَلِسَانِي وَالزَّمِيرُ الْمُحْجَبَعُ. He said that, O king, the amount of gifts and bounty that you are showering upon me, I am sacrificing three parts of my body for you. I am giving these three parts of the body to you. They are at your service. One is my hands, that I am prepared to serve you day in and day out. I am at your beck and call. Second is my tongue. I am ready to sing your praises all the time. And third is that heart that resides within my bosom concealed. You have won over my heart. So when this is the case of an ordinary king of the world, Allah is the king of all kings. The bounties of Allah Ta'ala are limitless. We ought to sacrifice everything for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our life, our bodies, our wealth should be sacrificed to enhance the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our tongues should be used to praise Allah Ta'ala day in and day out. Our hearts should be taken over by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such should be the condition of a mu'min, and all the bounties that are being showered upon us. Because of that, we should overlook the difficulties that we have to go through. Because the difficulties are also in truth a bounty of Allah Ta'ala, meant to bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closer to our Creator. On one occasion, as Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala was walking along the street with a few companions, and they noticed a person who was very much disabled. He was blind, he was deaf, he was dumb, he was crippled, and he was a leper. Because of leprosy, his skin was rotting and falling off his body. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala said to his companions, that look at this poor soul. How much difficulty is going through. The Quran tells us, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, that on the day of Qiyamah you will be questioned about the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you show gratitude for the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Did you show justice to the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Each of us will be questioned. So that Umar al-Farooq radiallahu said to his companions, tell me, do you think this person will be questioned about bounties on the day of Qiyamah? His companions looked at that pitiful soul and said, Hazrat, I don't think he will have to answer anything. He happens to have no bounties. He cannot hear, he cannot speak, he cannot see, he cannot walk. Skin is falling off his body. What bounties does he possess? So Hazrat Umar Farooq then said, do you not forget that he is able to eat and drink? Food is being digested. It goes out the passage in the toilet. He is able to attend to the call of nature. Is that not a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He will be questioned about that. So we have to look at the positives. Hazrat Umar Farooq radhan used to say that when a person is afflicted with some difficulty, then there are three aspects because of which it is compulsory for him to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, that difficulty, whether it is a financial difficulty or physical disability, this is a calamity of the dunya, not a calamity of deen. His iman is not being attacked. He is ill. Financially he is poor. But his iman is intact. He ought to make shukr for that. That, oh Allah, you have kept my iman intact. And secondly, he should ponder that this is still a small calamity. It could have been much worse. Like when Shaykh Saadi rahmatullahi was walking along the street. He was going through a rough patch of poverty. He had no shoes on his feet. So he was lamenting the fact that I have to walk barefooted, when suddenly his gaze fell upon someone who had no legs. Legs were amputated. He had no feet to walk on. So then he thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I may not have shoes on my feet, that this poor soul does not even have feet, never mind shoes. So that Umar Farooq radhan says that whatever difficulty comes upon you, look at it in a positive light, that it could have been worse. Allah Ta'ala restricted it to this minor calamity. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thirdly, he says, the third aspect for which you ought to make shukr, that when Allah Ta'ala gives you the tawfiq, ability of making sabr, being patient on that difficulty, on that calamity, for having given you patience, thank Allah for that too. The hadith tells us that inna amr al-mu'min kullahu khair, that the matters of a mu'min in all aspects are good for him. And then Nabi Sallam elaborates, in asabatu sarra shakara fawa khayrun lahu, wa in asabatu darra sabara fawa khayrun lahu, that in times of prosperity he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that is good for him. And in times of adversity, when the calamity comes, he exercises patience. That also is good for him. So whether there is adversity or prosperity, a mu'min at all times remembers his Creator. In that way, that brings him closer to his Creator. That is the source of his spiritual elevation in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sabr is something we read in the hadith of the month of Ramadan too, that هذا شهر الصبر والصبر ثواب الجنة, that this is a month of patience. We have to remain hungry, thirsty, remain patient. We have to stand in Taraweeh with patience. Nabi Sallam says, the reward of patience is Jannat. Who doesn't want Jannat? We all want Jannat. So in the face of adversity, when calamities come upon us, to exercise patience, regard it as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this also is a bounty meant to draw us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we come close to Allah ta'ala, then we get the urge and the ability to repent for our sins, and there is perhaps the greatest shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we constantly repent for our sins, and then we avoid committing sins, avoid displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No better way to express shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a month of forgiveness. Allah ta'ala make it possible for us that the month goes by in such a way that our forgiveness is inshallah secured in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight also is an odd night. Possibility that it could be Laylatul Qadr. Let us not waste our time in vain talk, in idle pursuits. Let us spend as much time as possible in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A masala pertaining to Roza for tonight. Sometimes some people, because of some gum diseases, happen to bleed in the mouth. So if while fasting, a person perceives some blood, he spits the saliva out, that is fine, he ought to spit it out. But let's assume the person swallows that saliva, mixed with the blood. Will that break the fast? So it depends on whether the blood is dominant in that saliva that went down the gullet, or whether the saliva is dominant. So a person will have to ponder. And there are signs to recognize this. If he spits out a bit in the tissue, he finds that there is more whiteness than reddish color. That will mean the saliva is dominant. If he swallows the saliva, it will not break the fast. Similarly, another sign is that if you feel the strong taste of the blood when it goes down the gullet, that is also a sign that the blood is dominant in the saliva. If you not swallow that, that will break his fast. And also, when using the miswak, we should be careful. Splinters, little shavings of the wood from the miswak should not go down into the gullet. Try and avoid that. Some people use toothbrushes. Toothbrush without toothpaste, no problem with that. With toothpaste, it is regarded as makruh in a state of fasting to use toothpaste while you are fasting, because there is a high likelihood of particles of the toothpaste going down the throat together with the saliva. So do not use toothpaste. If you did use, make sure you spit everything out. After sahri, when a person prepares for his fajr salah, he has made wudu, it is natural, because of gargling the mouth, rinsing the mouth, you perceive the taste of water. If just the taste of water goes on with the saliva, it will not break the roza, because that is something you cannot avoid. So when you gargle, try and spit out as much as possible. In spite of that, if you still perceive the taste of the water and goes on with the saliva down the throat, it will not break the roza. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Subhanallah.